Exodus chapter 1. I'm not going to waste any time this morning because I want to go over these scriptures and have them fresh in our mind to spring forth from again this morning. So in Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we.'" Underline more and mightier. More and mightier. "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could walk out of here today knowing that the enemy of our soul is in dread of the people of God? Even in their pitiful state in slavery, they were in dread of them. And even with our struggles and all of the things that hold us back, to walk out of here with the confident assurance that because we are the redeemed sons and daughters of God, that the enemy has to flee, that the enemy is in dread of the church of the living God. For Jesus himself said, "I will on this rock build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, severity, cruelty, harshness, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. So many believers today would find themselves in this verse. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick. We'll come back to that in a moment again. And in all manner of service. How many Christians name the name of the Lord as their own and yet find themselves doing the opposite of what they want to do? Find themselves in bondage to things that control them. Life-controlling things, whether it's addictions, behaviors, attitudes, dispositions, all service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve with rigor. Again, that strong descriptive language. "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, the name of the other Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, you shall let her live.'" In other words, the goal of the enemy of the people of God was to stop them from reproducing and bringing forth more sons and daughters of God. That's what the enemy is against in this generation. Let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians. We have some other scriptures, very short ones this morning. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, where we saw the correlation in the New Testament of what we're reading in the Old. Beginning with verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Remember that when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, delivered by their deliverer Moses, the Word of God records that the army of God came up out of bondage. The armies of God came up out of bondage. God looks at His people as an army, even when they've been in slavery for 400 years. He calls them an army. And so we find ourselves in a warfare, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly, they're not earthly, and they're not natural. They are supernatural. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now we saw last week in this story just the cruel nature of the enemy of our soul and how he, in this picture, this snapshot in the Old Testament, we saw how he caused the people of Israel to serve in hard bondage, bitter bondage, language that expresses to us his cruel nature and the chains of bondage that he wants to keep believers in. But we saw that the more he oppressed them, the mightier they grew, or the more they grew, because God had a plan that he was going to deliver them. And so God sent his deliverer named Moses. And I know that you know these things. I'm preaching to the choir, but I want to build a foundation this morning. And so we start kind of where we were last week, and we find that Moses is a picture. In the Old Covenant, he is a type and a shadow. As he comes and he delivers the people out of Egypt, he is a very clear and intentional, by the Holy Spirit, a very intentional foreshadowing and picture and symbol and emblem of Jesus, our Moses, our deliverer, who came to bring us up out of sin and bondage. Amen. And so Moses went into the land of Egypt and declared unto Pharaoh, and I just love this, 9 times he said, "Let my people go." 9 times the command went before the enemy, "Let my people go." Some people have a hard time with the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Let me tell you, God simply took a man that it was obvious that his heart was so hard he was never going to change. So God made it even harder in order to show forth his great glory before bringing judgment upon him. The judgment would have come anyway because he was an enemy of God, and he was not, he had nothing within him that would ever bow the knee to Christ. And God knows that. God knows who are his own even before they ever come to him.
Amen.
He is sovereign.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that he wants some to be saved and some to go to hell, but he knows those who are his. He knows those who are so hard. And he says, so what if I want to use that one in that way to show forth my glory? He says that in the New Testament.
He is God.
And so he sends this man who has been 40 years a shepherd in the wilderness back to Egypt, and he stands before the mighty Pharaoh and says, the Lord God says, let my people go. I want you to see the authority in this man by the word of God. By the word of God and by the Spirit of God. Moses goes before him 9 times and commands him to let the people go, and he refuses. The 10th time, he does not command them. He does not command him, let my people go. The 10th time, he says, this time you will let my people go. 9 times, he commands it in faith. The 10th time, he simply says what's going to happen. This time, you will let my people go, because there's going to come such a cry throughout the land of Egypt, the firstborn of everything from Pharaoh's own son down to the cattle throughout the land of Egypt. The firstborn of everything would die as a judgment of God, because God called Israel his firstborn, and Israel was being held in captivity and being enslaved and mistreated. And so now he says, you have refused to let my firstborn go, and I'm going to take your firstborn in payment. And the 9th plague, before that 10th judgment, the 9th plague was a darkness so deep that you could not even see your hand in front of your face, the Bible says. 3 days it was visited upon the people of Egypt, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And God, it says, makes a distinction in that judgment. God did that in order to make a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. And in doing that, the darkness was a revelation of the state of the land. The false gods, the false worship, the sin, the bondage, the cruelty, the anti-Jehovah stance of Pharaoh, everything that's wrapped up in Egypt, both in reality in that day, but in symbolism then throughout the Word of God, Egypt represents sin and bondage and darkness. The darkness that fell upon the land was a revelation of the state of the nation and the state in which the people who were part of Egypt found themselves. Darkness, they had no spiritual light. They could not see. They could not discern. They did not know truth from error, and they refused it when it was brought clearly before them. And so there was 3 days of darkness upon Egypt before Pharaoh was forced to let the people of God go. There are two exoduses in the Word of God. In the Old Testament, there's an exodus where Moses goes and he says, let my people go. And then when God finally brings that judgment, Moses, the deliverer, leads them out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness where they will spend 40 years before they reach their promised land, preceded by 3 days of darkness. In the New Testament, there is another exodus. Jesus, the new deliverer, comes. Very, very purposeful in the Word of God. He is the second Moses. He's the last Adam, and he's the second Moses. He comes because Moses has prophesied that the Lord would send another deliverer like him. Like him. And so how is he like him? Well, he's like him in that he is a deliverer who comes, and he is for 3 years ministering in a land of darkness. For 3 years he is ministering to dead Judaism, to dead religion, and he is saying, let my people go. Let my people go. That's what his message is all about. He's bringing them out of bondage to the religious leaders and to the system of Judaism that has arisen, the false system that has arisen in Israel. And so there are 3 days of darkness as he hangs upon the cross of Calvary, a revelation of what he's been dealing with. 3 days of darkness as the Father turns his face and the blackness of sin is revealed upon the Son of God. 3 days of darkness as the people see a revelation all around them of what the state of their soul is as the new deliverer, Jesus, makes the way before them into the grave. As Moses in the Old Testament makes his way to the Red Sea, and I'm coming to something here. What was required in order to bring the people out of Egypt? The Word of God and power. The Word of God coupled with the power of God. Moses stands before the Red Sea. His staff, his rod, represents the Word of God. And God says, why are you praying? Why are you crying out to me? The time has come to lift up your rod and divide the water. So Moses lifts up the rod, which represents the Word of God, the same rod with which he went to Pharaoh. And everywhere he used that rod, miracles were produced. He stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. It was the Word of God. And the staff turned into a serpent before their very eyes. He stands before the Red Sea and he holds up his staff and the water begins to just roll backwards. One day I'm going to show that clip from the Ten Commandments, I promise you. As the waters roll apart and the ocean splits in two, the sea, the Red Sea splits in two, and the children of Israel make their way through. It's the Word of God and power.
Amen.
And I'm not just saying this to have some clever outlook on this. This has everything to do with your mind that we're coming back to this morning. Because the bondage in Egypt represents the bondage of sin that begins in the mind. It begins in the mind. You are a body, you have a soul, you are a soul. I'll get it all backwards. You are a spirit, you have a soul, but you live in a body. You're a spirit, you have a soul, but you live in a body. And this morning, your bondage and the confusion and the darkness of your mind doesn't begin in your body. It doesn't begin in your soul. It begins in your mind. Or I should say it doesn't begin in your spirit. It begins in your mind. It begins in your mind, and we're going to see this very clearly. What was required to bring the people in the new covenant out of bondage to sin and to Judaism as the new Moses brings forth the people of God? The Word and power. The Word of God and power. Jesus for 3 years had ministered, and then that scene that we just revealed or saw of him on the cross and the 3 days of darkness was the revelation of the darkness of the soul and of the land before he splits hell wide open, before he divides, before he goes through the grave. The Red Sea and the children of Israel passing through it is a picture of the watery grave of baptism, which is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he goes into the tomb and as he comes out resurrected with power and might. The Word of God and the power of God operating together. We find its full expression beginning on the day of Pentecost as 3,000 come out. See, now they're being brought out in multitudes. Just like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. 3,000 in one day, 5,000 the next day, and they're coming out in multitudes as Jesus is working through the apostles. The Word and power, that's what the whole book of Acts is about. The Word and power, it's the new Exodus that we find in the Word of God. And so Moses comes to the Red Sea, Jesus comes to the grave, both men conquer what they are faced with the Word and with power. Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life and take it up again.
Amen.
Last week we saw that brick upon brick, these bricks of construction were laid in the land of Egypt in order for the people of Israel, as they worked under bondage, they were creating the very strongholds, the supply cities that would keep them in bondage and in captivity. They were strengthening the very infrastructure that would hold them in bondage, and we find many believers in that same place today. Brick upon brick, brick upon brick with mortar, mud bricks of the earth representing the natural work of man and the pride of man, built and put together this bricklaying in order to create something to the glory of Pharaoh. In other words, something that represents the pride of man. Building strongholds. Paul speaks, as we read in Corinthians, that these strongholds are to be cast down. We are to cast down arguments, strongholds, every high thing that exalts itself against the Word of God. When the children of Israel, and I touched on this last week, when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, they could have in 14 days gone to their promised land. But we find that even though they had been brought out of Egypt, Egypt had not been removed from them. This is going to be central to the rest of our message. Even though they had been brought out of Egypt and out of slavery, they still had the mindset of slaves. They said, the Word of God records this, they still had the thought patterns and the tendencies of those who were in bondage. They still had an inclination towards the gods, the false gods of Egypt. Thus they cried out for a God when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and they prevailed upon Aaron to build them a golden calf, one of the gods of Egypt. And so we saw that these bricks are strongholds that are built in Egypt, and brick upon brick, thought upon thought, we build strongholds in our mind that keep ourselves in captivity. When they came out of Egypt, now listen closely, when they came out of Egypt, they had a new position, but they did not have a new disposition. They had a new position. When you came to Christ and you were born again, this is very disconcerting for Christians when they discover this, if they've not been taught. When you came out of bondage, when you came out of the old life, and the Bible, by faith, the Bible says that by faith, and in other words, positionally with God, and the possibilities are endless, that you are a new creation in Christ. It even says old things are passed away, but the experience of believers is that, well, that's a process. I came out of the old life, but I find that I still have some of the things of the old life inside of me. And that they've not all passed away. It's there positionally. It's there by faith. God records that I'm in a new position with Him. I'm saved. The Father looks at me and He sees a robe of righteousness, which belongs to another. It belongs to Jesus. It's not my own. Nevertheless, He puts us on a road called sanctification. And we are to grow, we're to learn, and we are to be changed from the inside out so that we begin to line up with the possibilities and the plan that God has for us, that we truly would walk as a new creation. He says in what we read in 2 Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, though we're living in it, He's not talking about the old nature right there. He's talking about the fact that we live in a fleshly body. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war according to the flesh. We don't war according to natural abilities or weapons. We war according to supernatural things, spiritual things, the weapons that we use, the weapons of our warfare that we find in Ephesians chapter 6. And so again, we find these bricks are laid brick upon brick, and we have a new position in the Lord. Now, I want to try to summarize and pivot here for the rest of the message, because I want you to understand, because this really is disconcerting at first, but I want you to understand that when we come to Christ and that new creation that we are in that new position, but we have an old disposition, and we find that we have already laid brick upon brick, and all of these things have formed strongholds in our minds that we would think are suddenly gone, and they're not. And so we get frustrated and we don't understand, what is wrong with me? Am I not saved? Why did I react to that brother or sister the way that I did? Why do I act superior? Why do I act all spiritual on Sunday and talk about things as though I'm some great Christian and then know that I'm just defeated all the rest of the week? Why is it that the things that I'm saying that I believe in, the things that come forth from my heart, seem to be the opposite? Why do I lose my temper? Why do I rage? Why do I mistreat my husband or wife? Why do I dream of escape from the situations of my life? Why do I dream of the old life? Like the Israelites who said, oh, we had it better off in Egypt. Why would I come to this great and wonderful thing called salvation in Christ and then find myself daydreaming about the old life? He talks about imaginations. Why are my imaginations evil? Why do my imaginations take me places that the Word of God says I should not go, and that if I'm a believer, I won't go? A new position, and yet I still have an old disposition. And we say, well, we've built brick upon brick, thought upon thought. We have strongholds in our mind, but it's going to actually go back further than that. And it may surprise you, but you'll be uncomfortable for a moment. You say, oh, I don't know about that, but then you're going to hear scriptures that you already know, and you're going to say, oh, that's right. Because of the fall in the garden, your mind is already the default territory of the enemy. Let me say it of several different ways. Dark and psychic things happened when Eve and Adam succumbed to the spirit of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Things that we don't want to even go into in a sermon, but all manner of occult things arise out of that. Things were stirred up in the mind of man that God didn't intend for man to ever dabble in or ever use. Man was created to be God-centered. God-centered, not self-centered, God-centered. But in the Garden of Eden, the choice was to be self-centered in rebellion against God through the mind. It came through the mind, as we will see. And as it comes through the mind, it changed, because the fall affected everything, even the progenitors, even the continuation of the race to Adam and Eve, who can now only reproduce after their own kind. And so with a darkened mind, listen to me, a darkened mind, they didn't have to practice at it. They'd not yet built brick upon brick, building strongholds. They were changed because of one sin. They didn't just become sinners as in the practice of sins. They now had a sin nature. They now became sinners as in the very makeup of their mind. Dark, darkness in their mind, leading them into temptation to all manner of things through the history of their lineage, which involved, as I said, witchcraft and the occult, which stood against the children of God and the worship of Jehovah all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, demonic things. Let me say it a little bit more clearly. When the mind was changed in the Garden of Eden, the default position of the mind is that a door was left open. This will make it easier to picture. They're cast from the garden, but there's a place, there's no matter how many sacrifices they offer, there's a cracked door in their mind. that allows enemy spirits access to insinuate thoughts and ideas and false practices and false religion and everything that rises and exalts itself against the Word of God. And so the mind has an inherent vulnerability. If you had never sinned, your mind still has a vulnerability. It's darkened. I want to say that again a different way. If you had been born and you never, ever, ever committed a sin, it would not make you like Jesus.
Right.
Because you're born of the race of Adam. You're of Adam's race and the mind is darkened. It's vulnerable. It is a habitation of wrong thoughts insinuated by the enemy of your soul. And it all comes through the mind. Let me just give you an example. The body, which is part of your makeup, it cannot be directly controlled by Satan unless you have first opened the door wide and accepted things through the mind that give access to the enemy, and then your body follows in that. Your body cannot be directly controlled by Satan except through the mind. But your mind is, listen, praise God you're saved. But before you were saved and without the help of Christ now, your mind is the territory of the enemy of your soul. And it's vulnerable. And it's not because you make it that way. It's not because you practice making it that way. It's not because you get up in the morning and you say, now I'm going to allow Satan to have access to my thoughts today. No, he forces his way. And he deceives through all manner of ways. To deceive the mind, to gain entrance into your mind so that you will then take the bricks and build them, accept them, stack them up. You know, they were built brick and mortar, brick and mortar. The mortar is what holds the bricks together. What is the mortar? That is the habitual practice. Accepting those thoughts and allowing them to be glued one to the other by practicing them, by rehearsing them, by holding on to them, by keeping them. My uncle, when he was a young man, back when theaters were the big thing in the little small towns, you had a theater, and when you went to see a movie, they showed a newsreel first. They showed cartoons before the movie. They showed a newsreel about what was happening around the world. They showed local things that were happening that had been filmed. And my uncle was such a famous in the region bricklayer. He was such a skilled bricklayer and so fast that they sent a crew out, a cameraman, and they filmed him laying bricks and they showed it at the local theater before the movies for a while. Because he was just unbelievable. But it was mortar and brick, mortar and brick, mortar and brick with perfection. That's what the enemy of your soul is skilled at, is getting you to accept those bricks and that mortar, the habitual practice, the glue of holding on to them, practicing them in your thoughts, and then letting it have access to your body, to your emotions, and to your will. Because the will is the rudder of your ship. God gave you a will to steer the ship with, but it all comes through the mind. He doesn't have direct access to your will. He has access to your mind. And then you can decide with your will whether to follow or not. And you can decide whether you'll allow your body to be used or not. Or whether to let your soul, your emotions rule you and get carried away according to what the darkness of your mind leads. And so we find that the God of this world, the Bible says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The Bible says that. No, it does not say he tries to blind you. I want you to hear this morning. It doesn't say he tries to blind believers or people. It doesn't say he seeks to blind them. It says the God of this world, speaking of Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Which you and I were before we came to Christ, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There was a hardening of the mind, a hardening of heart that happened in the Garden of Eden that was at a deeper level than just a conscious decision. It happened without that. Yes, they chose to disobey, But they didn't just willingly say, okay, serpent, we know that you're really Satan and we want you to blind and harden us. No, they didn't do that. They were deceived, the Bible says. And so there was a way that he deceived them and gained entrance into their hearts and into their lives. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to read several scriptures here that speak of the mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility or darkness in some translations. In the futility of their mind. Another translation says the vanity of their mind. Having their understanding what? Darkened. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The default position, and I'll explain that in a minute, the default position of your mind, and this will be important, you say, but I'm a believer, yes, but just bear with me. The default position of your mind is that it has been, the understanding has been darkened and alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, it says in verse 17 that you should no longer walk like them, but that is where you once were, darkened, futility. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, so once you, yes you, were alienated and enemies in your mind. Why? Because the mind is the territory of Satan. By wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. That's the new position. You have a new position, but it doesn't mean that you have a totally new disposition, I can promise you. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's the new position. If indeed you continue. Now see, it doesn't mean that it's a perfectly worked out thing in your life expression yet. It's a new position. But here's the disposition. There's a big if. You're a Christian, but it says if. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And so there's an if there. We have to continue in steadfastness and being grounded in the Word of God, the power of God, to walk not in darkness of the mind, but to walk in the light that he says we're to walk in. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That means the natural mind. Because the natural mind is enmity. Enmity means hostility. So the natural mind not can be, the natural mind is hostility against God. That means that anytime you're operating according to your natural mind, you are being hostile to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In other words, only the spiritual can be subject to God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The mind set on the flesh is hostility against God. The natural, let me say it another way, the natural orientation of the unrenewed mind is hostile to God. This is the very default position of your mind. What does it mean, the default position? Why am I using that word? What is the default of something? The default of something. The word default essentially means the state of something, the state that something automatically goes to without intervention. Now, you may say, well, I don't really understand that, so I'm going to give you some natural examples. So in the hallway here, we have a thermostat that controls the temperature of the house, and much to the dismay of just depending on which one you are here today, because everybody's on a different side with that temperature thing. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. But when that thermostat arrives from the manufacturer, it is set in a default position. Default is usually 72 degrees. That is the default position. That's the out-of-the-box position. Now, in a good world, that's a good thing. And so when it comes from the factory, that is seen as a good condition. It's not corrupted. It's not fallen. It's not been broken before it got out of the box. If it comes new and fresh from the factory, it has a good default position, and it maintains that position. In other words, if you the person comes and installs it, if the power, you set it wherever you want it. You might want it on, like Brother Daryl, you might put it on 80 degrees. Somebody else in here might put it on 65 degrees, Pastor Maggie. And so you've got whatever is best for you, that's where you put it. But when the power goes out, it returns to its default. When the power goes out, it returns to its default position. Much like the life of the believer. I've been talking about the default position of your mind, and you want to think, well, I'm a believer. I'm past all that. No, when the power goes out, when you're not walking according to the word and the power, your mind returns to the default position, and the default position is darkened. A darkened mind. That's your out of the box. You see, you're not like that thermostat. You were created, or let me just rephrase that. Our first parents were created perfect. But before there was ever an assembly line, before they were ever reproduced and shipped out in boxes or storks or whatever you want to believe, there was a corruption that took place. You don't come with a nice little 72 degree default position like the thermostat. No, you come with a darkened mind out of the box. Out of the box, you come with a darkened mind. And any time the power goes out, you return to that darkened mind. That is your default position. Out here in the yard, I have oleanders, and I prefer to grow oleanders as a single trunk tree with a form of a tree with the top. But the oleander wasn't made by God to grow that way. The oleander is a huge shrub. It's a big bush. And so if you want to train one to grow like that, when it's little, you have to trim off all but one branch and let it be the main trunk. And then as it grows, it produces a beautiful form. I love the way they look as a tree better than as a shrub. But for the rest of your days, they will be putting up shoots. They're called suckers. They'll be putting up shoots from the bottom because they want to be a shrub. That's the default position of an oleander. And you're born again and you're growing and your life is beautiful in God. But without trimming, without pruning, without constant care, there are always shoots that want to come up. There are always from that root of sin, of a darkened mind, the default position. Listen to me. All it takes is a little carelessness and the default position takes over. I could leave those oleanders for 6 months to a year and they would be a giant mess, a big shrub. And you wouldn't see that beautiful tree with one trunk. You'd see the big shrub. That's the default position. And so when you're born again, the spirit is renewed, but your mind requires separate attention. Your spirit is renewed by the Spirit of God. Your spirit, but you have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And the mind is the central part of that soul area. And so you have to have a separate renewal process for the mind. And so the mind is still vulnerable to any enemy influence unless it is actively brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. The authority of darkness, listen closely to this, the authority of darkness cannot directly do anything to man's will. The authority of darkness cannot do anything directly to your emotions. And the authority of darkness cannot do anything directly to your body unless it has first gained considerable ground through the mind. It has to come through the mind. The mind has to be renewed. How? The Word of God. The Word of God. I want to give you one more thought on this before we leave this today. Because it doesn't just affect you. You're dealing with all of this stuff in your mind and you're thinking, well, you know, I can be slack today. Nobody at church knows that I just basically lost my testimony on Instagram, unless they happen to see my account. Nobody at church knows that I cussed out somebody at the repair garage working on my car. Nobody at church knows how I treated my husband or my wife or my children this week. Nobody knows what goes on behind the walls of our house. Nobody knows what I did in secret or what I thought in secret. Nobody even knows the thoughts of my mind. But through the mind, there are some things that Satan does that I want you to listen to. Because of the darkness of the mind, the default position, if you allow him to have access, if you don't walk in the renewing of your mind and the control of the Holy Spirit, then he imposes his authority on the person. He imposes his authority upon you. You say, I don't understand that. Well, you'll find yourself, obsessive thoughts, language that comes out of your mouth that you didn't plan on saying or doing. He will impose his will. He will impose his authority. The door is already cracked open. See, what I want you to see this morning is you don't have to do anything for that to be true. The door has already been left cracked open by our first parents. What you have to do is through the Word of God, shut it. It's not, it's not will I guard my mind and keep it shut to the enemy. It's no, will I shut it in the first place because it's already open. And so he will oppose his authority over people. And then, here's what happens. And then through you, because of your mind, through you he will transmit poisonous thoughts to others through you. Because the things that come into your mind, Jesus said, out of the heart arise the things that come forth through the lips. The things that come forth out of a man's mouth are the things that are arising from his heart or his mind. So if you allow him to have ground and strongholds that aren't dealt with, he will transmit poisonous thoughts to others through you. And your family will be a place that will be a breeding ground for false ideas about God. A breeding ground for false reactions, wrong reactions to thoughts and words. It will become a breeding ground where those vulnerable children who already have a door cracked open from the Garden of Eden will now have your strongholds carried over and transmitted to them. Oh, Lord, help us. And Satan then multiplies deception as his lies spread from mind to mind. And then what happens, is that through that spreading, then the enemy builds resistance against God's will and against his truth in entire communities. Entire communities are affected. And there's a hostility, enmity against God that's transmitted through people. Which leads me to this thought. This is something for you to carry away and think about. And therefore, your mind can become Satan's broadcast station. Your mind can become Satan's broadcast station, transmitting his lies to everyone you influence. What a horrible thought. What a horrible thought. You know, when you get a smartphone, when you get a new phone out of the box, it comes, it has a certain number of apps already on it. It has certain settings for ringtone and all of those are the default settings. Those are the default settings. Sometimes you get a virus or something and you want to turn it back to its default settings to get rid of things. The opposite is true with us. We were born with bad default settings. That may bother you. You may think, well, gosh, why would God... I'm going to just tell you a little secret to the Christian life. You can spend your whole Christian life trying to figure out why God did this or that or the other, and you're not going to get anywhere.
Yes.
What you need to do is if you believe in him, then you say, what does it mean? What does it mean in my life? Let me let go of why did he do it, because the Word tells me he's good.
Amen.
He's good. And one day when I stand before him, I'm going to understand what a good father he is.
Amen.
And all the whys that he wants to reveal will be revealed.
Amen.
But right now, what I need to know is not why did God do it, but this is why I'm being destroyed, is that I won't learn from it. I won't see what the Word says about it. and I won't walk in truth. And the truth is, my default settings are bad. They already have the virus. It came from the factory with a virus. And I can't just push a button, because every time I restore it to default, it just goes back to the garden and the door is left open. What I need is what only the blood of Christ can accomplish. The washing and the cleansing, even of the mind, but then more importantly in the Word of God, because the washing and the cleansing, first of all, is for the cleansing of sins. But the washing of the Word of God is what changes our mind. It washes away strongholds. It changes the way we think. It transforms our life into a different life. Changes our motivations. Changes what causes us to speak the way we speak and do the way, the things that we do. It changes the very depth, the very engine of our heart, so that what comes good, what comes forth out of us is good water out of a good spring.
Hallelujah.
Instead of evil water out of an
Hallelujah.
Evil spring. It's a great, great miracle. It's the staff. It's the rod and power. The rod and power, because He meets you there at the Red Sea. You never get to life without the revelation of death. You never get to the other side of the Red Sea without first having the revelation of darkness. It was revealed to them, the darkness of Egypt, before they came out of Egypt. And before man or woman, boy or girl, can come out of the darkness of their mind and their past, they have to see that it's dark. They have to have revealed by the Lord that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And they have to know that God has the only remedy, and they come out and they're transformed by the washing of the cleansing, but by the washing of the Word that transforms the mind. Because once we recognize darkness, hopefully we want to get rid of it. We don't want to walk in it. We don't want to walk according to the flesh. We want to walk according to the Spirit. And you know, again, without, I know a few weeks ago I did a message. I said, don't think that I've gone over to the Word of Faith, but God really does want to bless you. And I'm telling you, He wants to transform you. And He wants, in spite of the dark, hard things that we go through in this world, He wants your life to be something beautiful. He wants it to be filled with blessing. He wants to take care of you. He cares about every single need that you have. And He will meet you. Sometimes He'll discipline you like a good father. And He will show you where you need to correct your ways. But it's the loving hand of God. It means that He loves you if He's correcting you. And if you feel like He is touching things in your heart today, well, praise God. The worst place you can be is if the Word of God doesn't touch you. If it doesn't move you. If you sit here on Sunday and you go away and you're like, if God's not speaking to you, that's the worst, most dangerous place that you can be. And you need to get right with God. But if He is speaking to you, He wants to transform you. He wants to take the darkness out. Break down strongholds so that you don't keep acting the way you've been acting. He wants to change your disposition so that it matches your position, your new position. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You. Your Word is filled with truth that transforms us, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for that truth. I thank You that You're always speaking to us something that will help us, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that this Word would find entrance into every heart, into every life, that it would not go forth and fall to the ground, but it would return accomplishing that for which You send it. I believe You for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would do a mighty work in us, Your people, Lord God. Lord, that our lives would be transformed and line up with what You've done for us on the cross of Calvary. And I thank You for this day. Lord, change us, Lord. As we go out today, let us go out as the redeemed people of God, knowing that the enemy trembles before the church of God. In Jesus' mighty, powerful name we pray. Amen.